I hope you find the message today to be spiritually uplifting and to fill you throughout the week. May God bless you as you listen to His Word.
Hear now the reading of the Word, Acts 2, 1 through 21. When the day of Pentecost had come, they were all together in one place. And suddenly from heaven there came a sound like the rush of a violent wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. Divided tongues as a fire appeared among them, and a tongue rested on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other languages as the Spirit gave them the ability. Now there were devout Jews from every nation under heaven living in Jerusalem. And at this sound, the crowd gathered and was bewildered because each one heard them speaking in the native language of each. Amazed and astonished, they asked, "Are not all these who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that we hear each of us in our own native language? Parthians, Medes, Elamites, and the residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt, and the parts of Libya belonging to Cyrene, and visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabs, in our own languages we hear them speaking about God's deeds of power. All were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, 'What does this mean?' But others sneered and said, 'They are filled with the new wine.' But Peter, standing with the 11, raised his voice and addressed them, 'Men of Judea, and all who live in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and listen to what I say. Indeed, these are not drunk as you suppose, for it is only 9 in the morning. No, this is what was spoken through the prophet Joel. In the last days it will be, God declares, that I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. Even upon my slaves, both men and women, in those days I will pour out my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show portents in the heaven above, and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and smoky mist. The sun shall be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the Lord's great and glorious day. Then everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved.' So endeth the word."
Thank you, Mike. Appreciate the reading. We talk about the Holy Spirit quite often in the church, as well we should. We also talk about Pentecost Sunday and what that means. But oftentimes, I believe that as we make our points about Pentecost and the tongues of fire, we miss the truth about Pentecost. The visible and audible signs of the Spirit receive nearly all the attention in Pentecost liturgy, art, and wonder. But Acts 2 speaks of another Pentecost sign. Although that sign may be relatively understated in the text, it has the most powerful and long-term effects. It is a manifestation of the Spirit we continue to experience on a regular basis, although churches usually neglectfully assume it's relegated to the repertoire of clergy and scholars. I'm talking about prophecy. Backwoods Galileans speaking foreign languages attract attention among the other Jews in Jerusalem, both residents and pilgrims celebrating the Feast of Weeks, also known as the Day of the First Fruits, Shavuot, or Pentecost. Capturing attention is one thing, making sense is another. The cosmopolitan crowd expresses curiosity and scorn. They clamor for an explanation for meaning. Peter's entire speech in 2:16 through 36 offers his answer to their foundational question: what does it mean? Acts 2, verse 12. Peter's answer begins with a turn to Joel. He does not quote the Septuagint version of the prophet's oracle exactly, for he subtly reshapes Joel 2:28 through 32 to make it more fitting to the current situation. Let me say that again. He subtly reshapes Joel 2:28 through 32 to make it more fitting to the current occasion. Peter makes at least three significant revisions. One, he changes the opening clause from "after these things" to "in the last days." Peter sees himself announcing a concluding, culminating era in human history. The times have changed. He inserts the word "my" before slaves. While Joel referred to slaves as an explicit socioeconomic class, Peter broadens the identification of this group. They are God's slaves. Three, he adds an additional "and they shall prophesy" at the end of 2:18 in Joel. Peter emphasizes why God's Spirit is bestowed on all flesh, given to young and old, to women and men. It is given so they will prophesy. The Spirit in Acts is a spirit of prophecy. Peter retrieves Joel's oracle from storage and makes a few alterations so it will be appropriate for the current occasion. He is not correcting or misquoting Joel as much as he is adapting the prophet's old words for new use in new circumstances. He's taking something old and making it new. Joel's original testimony about God has accumulated new meaning in light of God's deeds through Jesus Christ and his sending of the Holy Spirit. Therefore, Joel offers a resource by which Peter can answer his audience's questions. Corresponding with the three revisions that I listed, the oracle allows Peter to do this. One, interpret the times. What does Pentecost mean? The gift of God's Spirit indicates something new in human history has begun. The times have changed. And two, interpret the community created by the Spirit. What does Pentecost mean? The Spirit has come to mark the church, every member of it, as belonging to God and as God's agent in the world. They are God's slaves. And three, interpret the work of the Spirit-filled community. What does Pentecost mean? The foreign languages are not an instance of trickery or mass hysteria. God is at work here, equipping people to communicate about God. The Spirit prompts them to engage in prophecy. The community of faith is a community of prophets. Peter does not speak of prophecy as predicting the future. Instead, prophecy is truth-telling. It is naming the places and ways where God intervenes or initiates in the world. It is a component of proclaiming the Word of God and identifying God's salvation at work. Peter's sermon does more than name the notion of prophecy. It also demonstrates it. We learn what prophecy is by watching him do it. From Peter's reference to Joel, we see that prophecy speaks to the present time. Remember, he is answering a very pressing question. What does this mean? What's happening now? But prophecy finds promises and images from the past that allows it to speak as it does. It draws from prior testimony about God's activity, Scripture. It also uses ideas and promises that point toward the future for all of Pentecost, and its prophetic message points toward the day of the Lord and the salvation God will ultimately accomplish And you'll find that in Acts 2, 20 and 21. The rest of Peter's sermon does similar things. In a complex exegetical argument, it looks to Scripture and the story of Jesus to show that Jesus' death, resurrection, and exaltation provide the basis for the outpouring of the Spirit. Peter is at pains to show that the events of the day point beyond themselves to reveal Jesus as Lord and Messiah, and God's salvation is at hand. This is what prophets do. They show how present events might connect to God and God's purposes. Prophecy carries a lot of semantic baggage among us. Thanks to prophecy seminars, documentaries about Nostradamus, and other dumb ideas. Another word that captures what Peter describes and does in Acts 2 is interpretation. He makes sense of the crowd's experience. He offers a theological basis for what the crowd is experiencing and for what they must do to share in the salvation God has prepared. Remember, this is Peter, the one who denied Jesus not once, not twice, but three times. Yet Peter is saying to those present and to us today that regardless of our past, we too can share in the salvation of God. Regardless of our past. What a wonderful message. Yet we must, like Peter, forget everything that is behind us, refusing to allow the dead hand of the past to be laid upon our present or future, and turn a deaf ear to the suggestion that the past, with its failures, is only the prophecy of the future. Note that Peter is not primarily an interpreter of Scripture. First and foremost, he is an interpreter of the present time and the gospel. Scripture, the past, becomes helpful as a means by which he makes sense of those things in the present. Peter also refers to a community full of visionaries and dreamers. He is not the only one equipped to make meaning. That work belongs to all who received the Spirit both then and now. That is, to all of us. Our churchly Pentecost observances fail if they create nostalgia instead of equipping interpreters or prophets for today. This passage in its wider context challenges us in a variety of ways. The Spirit impels its prophets outdoors. Pentecost begins indoor seclusion and moves to public proclamation. Christians give theological meaning to things not for their own sake, but for the world's. It is too easy to view Peter as the resident expert, the one who makes sense of things so others can watch from the sidelines. However, Peter insists that God's Spirit is poured out widely across social boundaries. The Spirit empowers interpretation that happens corporately. Also, Peter and the other luminaries in Acts do not receive all the answers along with the Spirit. We don't all have all the answers. Throughout the narrative, they must live into God's future themselves, susceptible to error and reliant on others to make sense of God's ways. This is the choppy work, the inspired work of all God's people. We go forth knowing that we can make mistakes. But the important thing is that we go forth. Acts does not regard Pentecost as an entirely singular occurrence. This scene introduces a sequence of occasions in which the Spirit mobilizes Jesus' followers and inaugurates them in new directions for ministry and community. You can see the Spirit at work in Acts 4, 8, 10, 11, 13, 15, 19. The Spirit continues to nudge believers toward new horizons. Also, Pentecost hardly describes the church's work in total. For one thing, in Acts 2, no Gentiles are on the scene or clearly envisioned as part of the gospel's future. Not yet. When that time for radical inclusion comes, the new stage of the church's existence will need a little prophecy to make sense of it too. Imagine two country clubs. The first has a strict set of rules and only allows in people who have earned their membership. They have to accomplish something, obtain superior wisdom, or fulfill a long list of demands and requirements to qualify for entry. Despite their best efforts, lots of people just won't make the grade and will be excluded. In effect, this is what some churches or other faith systems are like. But the second country club throws its doors wide open and says, anybody who wants membership is invited inside, rich or poor. Regardless of race, regardless of your ethnic heritage or where you live, we would love to include you. Entry is based not on your qualification, but only on accepting this invitation. So we'll leave the matter up to you. You decide. But remember, we will never turn you away if you seek admittance. That's what Christianity is supposed to be like. Which country club is being snobbish? Christians aren't being exclusive. They're being inclusive. They're not being haughty. They're being egalitarian. Notice, Peter speaks to people from all over, people of all races, ethnic heritages, rich, poor. The only people missing are the Gentiles, and even they will be included. Why? Because that is what Christ wanted. Everyone. Something old, something new. Scripture, the old, becomes helpful as a means by which we make sense of those things in the present. If we do that in the present, then we're not living in the past. So often people want to go to the Old Testament and say, yeah, but they did it in the Old Testament. That's old. Jesus said that. He told the Sadducees, the Pharisees, the scribes, you're living in the past. Let me tell you about my Heavenly Father. Let me tell you about this God that you've gotten all messed up with people by telling them they're supposed to cling to the past. No, Jesus says, move into the new. I'm bringing you the gospel of today, not the past. Things have changed. Something old, something new. May we as a church, may those outside of this church realize that we are always moving to the new. We're defining the present. And let me tell you this, as much as you may be uncomfortable with this, the Holy Spirit came and made you a prophet. Prophesy. Tell people our doors are open. Come, be a part of Central Christian Church. All you have to do is accept the invitation. Let us pray. Gracious God, all too often we want to be exclusive. We want to pick and choose who our friends will be, who Christians will be, who we open our doors to, who we allow to be a part. Yet, O Lord, your Son came to tell us that we're all included, that we are to love our neighbor, that we are to love everyone. Please, Lord, send your Spirit upon us this day and throughout our lives that we may always remember that you are a God of the present. You are a God of the present. For we ask this in your Son's holy name. Amen. We're glad that you joined us today for this special message, and we pray that you will join us again next week as God's Word is brought to you.